progress, about how pride does not get you to where you need to go, about how being humble leads to submission, and submission leads to fleeing the devil, and fleeing the devil leads to him fleeing from you. And it was a really good study. But today we're going to pick up in James chapter number 4, verse number 11. And we're going to be going through number 11 through verse number 17. And here's the cool thing about these verses today is really the main part of the message we're going to be in is verses 13 through 17. But before that, James just kind of throws in two little just nuggets of wisdom in verses 11 and 12. And I mean, it doesn't really go along with either of the studies. He just kind of threw in a good little awesome study. And so we don't want to skip over that. Verse number 11 says, "Speak not evil of another brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" These are two powerful verses that act as the prelude into the study that we're going to have today. But these two verses should not and cannot be skipped over, and they are very, very crucial to the Christian life. We've said, and we found in our study before, that James, it has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. James is full of good, practical advice for Christian living, and there's not a whole lot of deep theology, but there is an abundance of good, practical guidelines for Christian living. And these two are two very important guidelines that we need to make sure that as Christians that we are doing our best and relying on this, on the Spirit of the Lord to help us to carry these out. It starts out by saying, "Speak not evil of one another." We had a good discussion about this in our Sunday school class. Basically, that phrase "to speak evil" means to speak your judgmental opinions based on your perspective. He's saying, do not speak evil against one another. "For he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." Basically, we need to define what judgment and what being judgmental is and what it is not. What being judgmental is not, what the Bible says to do. And follow me, I know it's a little confusing, but it is not judgmental to do what the Bible says when it comes to, when the Bible says rebuke a false teacher that he may be made whole. That is not being judgmental when someone, whether it be a pastor, a teacher, or someone in the church is teaching something that is false or contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says rebuke them sharply that their faith may be made whole. Then you can look to Jesus for that example about how he rebuked people and he spoke the truth in love. He gave the law and grace together in the beautiful, perfect way that Jesus did. And that is not being judgmental. That is doing what God has asked us to do. Another thing is when someone is caught in sin. Yes, caught, 100% caught in sin. What we're supposed to do as brothers and sisters of Christ, go to that person and make sure that everything is okay with that person. Obviously, just like Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus went to that woman and he did not condone what she was doing. He realized and pointed out the fact that, hey, what you've done and what you were doing and the life you were living is indeed wrong. However, he said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." And that also is the way that we are to act as Christians. Many Christians today, when the worst should happen, when something does happen, Christians tend to shoot their wounded, and that has never been what Jesus explained or even modeled in his own life. As Christians, we are not supposed to shoot our wounded. We're not supposed to kick other Christians when they're down. We're supposed to say, hey, we realize you've done this wrong. You can't do it anymore, but God still loves you, and your life is not ruined. You still have a future and a hope as long as you are alive and breathing, as long as God is alive in you. That is not being judgmental. What being judgmental is forming opinions by your perceptions, or forming opinions by your assumptions. That is what being judgmental is. Being an outsider looking in and forming your opinions. But however, being judgmental is not just an outward act, it is an inward act as well. It starts on the inside. Yes, being judgmental is definitely an outward act. You can be judgmental towards someone, you can speak that wrong judgment, but it starts inwardly first. He's talking about, he's saying don't speak evil, but it starts inwardly too. Being judgmental is a quiet sin, is a silent sin many times. Many times, if you do not speak it, it affects no one, but it does affect you directly, even if you don't realize it. But then we take it a step forward, and we cast that judgment on other Christians, and that judgment is based on wrongful assumptions that we make up in our head because we do not have all of the facts, we do not have all of the information, and so we look at that, we make our assumptions, and we spread that as our truth, and that cannot happen. As what he's saying, that cannot be the case for any church, for any saved member. He's saying we need to make sure we fight against that as much as we can because it is a big deal. Now, Todd, where do you see in the Bible that it is a big deal? Well, we see that talking about this, you know, and talking about sin and church and stuff, we see a lot of times that Christians can take sins and they can kind of give them different levels of bad. I don't know how else to say that. But I mean, some Christians that you give, well, this sin is worse than this, or this sin is definitely worse than that. And in the eyes of our judicial system, yes, that is true. You have punishments that fit the crime. But when it comes to sin and how God sees them, and I will prove it in the Bible, the Bible will speak for itself in just a second. But when it comes to the sin, all sins are on the same plateau. James has already talked about, we've already studied, that the Bible says that if you offend the law in one area, you offend the law in all areas. Now, getting a little deeper into that, we tend to put different sins up on different pedestals. For example, I grew up, and many people still believe, that homosexuality is more of a sin than other sins. People still believe that homosexuality is elevated as a sin that's worse than others. What I want to do is I want to turn to Proverbs. You don't have to turn there, but Terry, if you put it on the screen. Proverbs chapter number 6, starting in verse number 16, and I want to read this. People say that homosexuality is a worse sin than others because of the wording that the Bible uses in Deuteronomy. The Bible says that there's a list of things, and in that list is homosexuality, and it says that these things are an abomination to God. Now, that's why people believe that homosexuality is a worse sin because of that word, an abomination. Proverbs chapter number 6 says this, starting in verse number 17. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are in, there's that word again, abomination to him. It says, number one, a proud look. A proud look. Looking proud, being prideful. Abomination, now on that same level. Keep reading, it says, a lying tongue. Now we're getting into the speaking that we just read in James. A lying tongue is also an abomination. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart, the inward now, a heart that deviseth wicked or evil imaginations. Now we're talking about the inward thing that we just talked about. It says feet that are swift in running to mischief. And the last one, a false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. These things are also an abomination unto the Lord. So, Todd, what's the point? What are you telling us this for? The reason is, as Christians, sometimes we tend to elevate certain sins as worse than others, and there are certain sins that in our personal life, that as Christians, we say, oh, it's okay, it's not really that big of a deal. And one of those sins in particular is the way we use our mouth and the things that we say. It's not just a church issue, it's a worldwide issue. It's an issue that's always been around and quite frankly will probably always be around. However, that is not an excuse to not fight against this. James is saying, do not speak evil of your brethren. Proverbs talks about how speaking lies, whether it is ignorant or not, whether you knew it was a lie or not, spreading lies is an abomination. And causing division in the church is an abomination. So now we are all on the same level. There is no sin that is any less worse or any more worse than any other sin. And he's saying we've got to be serious about this issue of speaking evil one to another. And you ask yourself why, and you ask yourself, why does God care so much about that? Why does God care so much about just the things that we say? And just, you know, sometimes I just get worked up, and sometimes I just want to vent, and sometimes I just want to talk about someone just because it feels good. Well, honestly, I think God cares a lot about that because it's his own body. He says that we are all one, we are all in the same body. And, I mean, how much sense does it make if my fist, without my permission, punches myself in the face? It makes no sense, and I don't like that. It's the same thing with God. He's saying it is an abomination to cause divisions in the church, just like it's an abomination to do any of the other things that we think are worse sins. Now, here's the thing about sin, and here's where I want to clear that, the old way of thinking that any sin is worse than another. When it comes to sin compared to a holy God, all sin is abomination. When it comes to a holy and just, supreme, big, mighty, perfect, everlasting, omnipotent God, sin in itself is an abomination, including the little ones that we oftentimes don't even repent for. So, that being said, that was James's two little nuggets of wisdom as the prelude into the study today. So in the study of balanced faith, we see, and today we're going to be talking about the balance between life with God and life without God. With or without God. Let's read verses 13 through 17. The verses say, "Go to now," and I love James, and I know I always say that. The King James phrases it, and it says, "Go to now." How that would be translated today is if James were to say, "Come on, come on, come on now." I love James. He's saying, "Come on." He's saying, "Come on, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, thank you for your word. Please help me to teach it and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So with or without, basically there's a phrase that is used a lot in church, and it's found, here's the origin. Did anybody pick up, there's a common phrase that we use every day in church that we find in here. Did anybody pick up on what that phrase might be? Yes, you can shout it out. Anybody pick up on it? How about now? Verse number 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor." Verse number 15. "For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live." The phrase that is commonly used in church is, "Lord willing. Lord willing." We use it all the time in church, and honestly, it's a great phrase. I know oftentimes we get up here and we talk about false wisdom. We talk about things that people make up and how sometimes it's not the best biblical wisdom. But this is one thing that the church is doing right. This is one awesome thing that the church needs to keep doing, is saying the phrase, "Lord willing." Now when we hear that phrase, "Lord willing," I think it means a few different things to a few different people. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school as well. Some people, and I've heard say, "Lord willing, I will do this tomorrow." Basically, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'll do this tomorrow. If I don't die, I will do this tomorrow. I mean, I'm not trying to be, you know, dark, but I mean, that's just the case. Some people say, if I'm not sick, the Lord wills. And here's my favorite one: "Lord willing, and." Exactly. "Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." It's pretty good. I know I'm from the city, I'm from Charlotte, but I picked on some of the southern ways, and I'm getting there, right? Bear with me, I'm getting there. "Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." But the funny thing was, being from Charlotte, not being from here, I heard, "Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." I thought, well, if the creek rises, then I guess the Lord didn't will. I mean, if you live in a small town, and the only way to get to church is where the creek goes through, and you can't get there, then I guess the Lord didn't will. I mean, sometimes it happens. So, when we say the phrase, "Lord willing," it's a good phrase. We need to keep saying it. However, do we really grasp what the phrase means? Do we really understand? You see, when you dig into it, and we'll get there. We'll get your forks out. We're going to get ready. We're going to dig in. But when you dig into that phrase, you find out that "Lord willing" means a lot more and a lot deeper than "if I don't die" or "if God comes back." So, let's get into it. Basically, when we read these verses, we see two ways of living. And we see living life with God and living life without God. So Let's start with without God. Let's start there. Life without God, or life not in God's will lead, or will be evident by three things. Number one, you will live your life based on assumptions. When you live life without God, you will live your life based on assumptions. Look at number 13 again. Verse number 13 says, go to now, come on, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. This man presumes that he has the abilities in and of himself to do or carry out the things that are in his destiny to do or to carry out. He's assuming that he himself can do these things and God is not a part of them. And that's where we see James is pointing out the fact that he's not saying or he's not implying that if the Lord will. He's saying that you are making plans aside from God. And that is when life gets scary. That's when life gets really rocky and really hairy. You see, life without God will, number one, be evident because you live life based on assumptions. Many people will assume that they know what God wants for their life. That is evident that they are assuming because you say, well, how do you know God wants that for you? Oh, I just feel it. I think. I'm pretty sure. Sometimes that might be the case. You might not always know what God wants for you. However, you do know when you're being led. You do know when you're being called. You do know when you are being pulled towards something, and that's when you start to seek the Lord. However, when you feel that you're being pulled and you're not seeking the Lord, that's when you start living life based on your assumptions. Now, this message is for everyone in this room. I think it's fitting that today is graduation Sunday. For every graduate in here, this is applicable to your future. However, this is also applicable to every saved individual in this room. How you live your life and living life with God versus without God. It's also applicable to the person here who does not know the Lord. Life without God and life with God is the night and day difference. And it's also applicable to adults who maybe are stuck in a rut. Maybe you think that it's time for a change, but you're not sure. It's not smart. It's not the wisest thing to do when you're thinking about stepping out on faith. It's for you too. You see, when you live life without God, you start living your life based on assumptions. Well, I just assume, you know, okay, I like to play guitar, so I'm going to assume that God wants me to be a musician and travel around the world. No, he does not. I like this, so I'm going to assume, I'm just going to go with it. And what you find is you have people that may have desires and may have passions, but they end up in places that they never should have been before. Probably the best example that I've heard of is I've been to churches kind of where the undertone that they teach in churches is if you are not surrendering to be a missionary or a pastor or a Christian school teacher, then you're not in the will of God. And they have taught that, and that is false teaching. Want to go ahead and put that out there. But people honestly believe that if you are not surrendering to be a missionary or a pastor or a teacher, that you're not in the will of God. And what happens is you have men and women who maybe a man hears that and he says, oh, well, maybe I should be a pastor. And he goes and he tries to be a pastor. And then you have a pulpit filled with a man who has no business being there in the first place. And that turns into a pastor who gives up after, you know, a week or a month or two. What happens is you cannot live life based on assumptions, but you will if you do not live life with God. This man in chapter 13, he's just assuming that he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's just assuming that he knows he's going to wake up and he's going to do and all these plans and all these things are going to happen. But as well as you and I know, the old adage is pretty much true that if you want to make God laugh, tell him your future plans. Yes, we've all heard that, and it's funny, but I mean it's pretty true. If you assume you know what God wants you to do, you cannot live a godly life if you do not communicate with the God who is leading your life. It's impossible. Number two, it is evident that you are living without God if there is no sense of urgency. Look at verse number 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A good indicator that you are living life for yourself and that you are living life without God is there is no sense of urgency and what you care about matters most in your life. You see, there is a sense of urgency. There was a sense of urgency 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth. He said that the fields are white unto harvest. He's saying it's time to be sowing and reaping and reaching people with the gospel. But many times there is no sense of urgency because that is not the number one priority of the church. The number one priority of the church is twofold: love God, love others. And others, included in others, is Christians and non-Christians. That is the number one priority of the church. And what happens is those priorities get swept under the rug, and loving God and loving people are so far down the list, we don't even think about it. And our priority list turns into things like what we can and can't do in a church service, or what we can and can't, you know, sing, what we can and can't. I mean, what's really, I mean, the little things that we argue about because we're afraid of change, or we're afraid of whatever, those little things become number one priority, and there's no sense of urgency, which is unbelievable, because no matter where you live, whether it's in Bryson City, Charlotte, North Carolina, Hot Springs, Arkansas, or wherever you're from, there's a sense of urgency because you are always in the midst of people that need what you have. That is where the sense of urgency comes from. He's saying, but what is your life? It's a vapor. You've got 80 years, average of 80 years on this earth. I'm 25, I'm a quarter of the way done. I mean, he's saying there's a sense of urgency, but when there's not a sense of urgency, that's a good indicator that you're not living life for God, you're living life for yourself, and you're not living life with God, because when you're with God, you will see people that need him so desperately. When you're with God, you will feel a pull to a certain ministry. Now, here's the thing. When I talk about there's no sense of urgency, I'm not saying that the Christian life is supposed to be a life that is lived frantically and busy and just never resting and running around because you're afraid that God's going to come back and you're not going to be busy. God forbid you be resting. I mean, no, that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is saying, what are you called to do? Is there a sense of urgency in what you were called to do? Do you care about the people that you walk past every day? It's not about being so busy that you lose your family. It's not about being so busy that you lose your sanity. It's about doing what God called you to do because there is urgency. There are teenagers in this town who are convinced right now that because they made a mistake over the weekend that their life is ruined. And as a youth pastor, it is urgent for me to tell them that that is not true. You've got to ask yourself, what am I urgent about? What is God calling me to do? And it doesn't have to be necessarily in a pastor situation. I'm just using me as an example. But what has God called you to do? And what is there to be urgent about? When you're living life without God, there is no sense of urgency and nothing really matters. And that you can't. You can't live the Christian life that way. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot read James and be convinced that that is okay. So when you live life without God, you live life based on assumptions. There's no sense of urgency. And then it all culminates to arrogance becomes the theme of your life. Verse number 16 says, but now you're rejoicing in your boastings. And that word boasting, literally translated, is arrogance. He's saying you're boasting in your arrogance. Think about this. God created you. God knows your future. You are foreknown and predestined, and God knows exactly what is in your future, and that is Bible. He's saying, but you're rejoicing in your arrogance because you think you can do life without God. Todd, you're being mean. You're preaching at me. No, I'm preaching at me. I do this all the time. I wake up and I try to go throughout life on my own skill and my own ability. And as we all know, I don't have a lot of that when it comes to certain things. But I wake up and I try to do what God himself has placed on my plate to do. And I try to do it without saying, God, will you help me? No, arrogance will become the theme of your life when you're not living with God, because you'll convince yourself of the lie that you can do it on your own. And you can't. You just can't. And honestly, that's a lesson that you're going to learn many times in life. You can't do it on your own. Oh, thank you for teaching me that. And then you do something else on your own. Oh, God, thank you for helping me. I'm sorry I tried to do it on my own. Thank you for helping me. Then something else comes along. Oh, I got this. No, you don't. It's okay to ask for help. Even the small things. I loved college. It was a time that I could just soak up information like a sponge. And I had a professor tell me, he said, think about this. Think about you're reading the best-selling novel and you're reading it beside the author. You come across something and you're like, what does that mean? That's your natural reaction. What does that mean? It's the same thing with God. When you study Scripture and read your Bible, it's even good to ask God for help and say, God, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by this passage? Are there other passages to support it? What did this mean in the time that it was written? I mean, it's okay to ask God for help, and it is not just okay, but it is a necessity. And as you move through college, high school graduates, as you move through your life, college graduates, or as you live your everyday Christian life, saved members of this church, arrogance has got to be pushed away. It's hard to do. We're prideful people. It's natural. But the most liberating thing is when you say, I can't do this on my own. I've got to have help. So when you live life without God, you live your life based on assumptions, and that'll get you nowhere. There's no sense of urgency. That'll get you nowhere. And arrogance becomes the theme of your life, and honestly, it won't leave you feeling arrogant. It'll leave you feeling empty. It won't leave you feeling prideful. It won't leave you feeling like you got this. It'll leave you feeling like, man, I'm broken. But that's the cool thing about the gospel. It's the cool thing about the Bible, is when you're broken, there's hope. So we keep reading, that's life without God. Let's look at life with God. Look at verse number 15. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, when you live life with God, number two, when you live life with God, a couple things are also evident about that. Number one, you're in God's will. You're in God's will. When you live life with God, when you walk side by side with God, the Bible says, and this is one of my favorite verses, it says that Noah walked with God. I don't know why that's my favorite verse. I just picture Noah walking with God, and that's something that I try to strive for. When you walk with God, when you go with God, when you do life with God, you're in God's will. What does that mean? Well, the cool thing about being in God's will is that you are not in the driver's seat of your life, and that's exactly where you don't want to be. You don't want to be in the driver's seat of your life because, again, back to the arrogance thing, when you insist on driving your life, when you insist on being in control of your own life, you will insist that you can handle it. And what happens is you find out every time that you can't. But when you do life with God, you are in God's will, and that's exactly where you want to find yourself. Now, this is a cool thing. Verse number 15 also says that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It says, do this or that. I love James because of his wording. He didn't say, when you're in God's will, you can do this specifically, or you can do that specifically. He didn't give specific things. He said that when you're in God's will, you will say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And that's awesome because this or that can be literally anything. I watched an awesome video just this last week that just happened to go along with this. I think someone shared it on Facebook. But a guy was talking about your whys versus your whats. And he was saying, what you do is not as important as why you do it. When you know what your why is, then you will know what your what can be. Your why for what you do is because you believe it's God's will. Your why for what you do is because you want to please and serve your Father. Your why for what you do is because you love the Lord and your life is set apart to be a beacon and a vessel for servitude for Him. That's your why. Ultimately, your why is because you believe it's God's will. Your what is endless possibilities. Endless possibilities. And this can literally be a whole separate study. But when you know your why of this is God's will, the whats could be anything creative. As Christians, I believe that that creativity is a form of worship that is not celebrated the way that it should be. God created us in a creative way. We are creative beings. We are designed. Therefore, we need to be constantly creating, and that is a way that you can worship, whether it's art, whether it's creating opportunities, whether it's seeing a need in the church and just creating a way to meet that need. Whatever it is, God's saying that when you're doing life with God and you're in His will, the possibilities are endless because you know why you're doing what you're doing. And who knows what God may call you to do. Proverbs 16:9 says that a man devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. It's awesome to have vision. It's awesome to have creativity. It's awesome to have ideas. But what happens is it only culminates when God directs your steps, and He will. But when you're in God's will, you don't have to live on assumptions. When you're in God's will, you don't ever have to assume that you're doing what God wants you to do. You can wake up in the morning and you can ask yourself, what does God want me to do today? And you're in God's will. See, in college, I struggled with, how do I know God's will for my life? I was 18, 19, 20 years old, and I said, God, if you would just tell me what to do with my life, I promise I'll do it. And the index card's in that Bible somewhere. I wish I could find it. But I remember I'm at work, and it's right before I got hired here. I had no idea this place existed. I'm at work. I'm in the back doing paperwork, and I just stopped and said, God, if I knew what you wanted me to do, I would do it. Just tell me. And it's like, and instantly, God said, do my will today. You see, the will of God isn't something that you find. It's something that you do. Ask yourself, what is God's will for my life today? If you're a mother or a father, God's will is for you to be a mother or a father. Raise your children. Put emphasis on your family. Choose family over work. If you're a student, God's will for you throughout the week is to be a good student. Study, apply yourself, get ready for your future. If you work at a job, God's will for your life is to perform your very best at whatever job you work. But you don't have to find God's will, you do God's will. And what happens is when you do God's will today, and the next day you do it today, and you keep doing that, in 20 years you will be in God's will. As you don't have to find it. It's something that you do. You don't have to live life on assumption. But number one, when you're with God, you're in God's will. And then secondly and lastly about with God is you have security. Look at verse number 17. It's a verse we've all quoted before. And I think it's one we all know very well. Verse number 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it's a great verse. If you know something to do, that is good, that is right, that you can do, that God has given you the ability or called you to do it, and you don't do it, it is sin. And that's a great verse to live by and to apply to your life. However, we need not miss this. There's a verse, leave it up there, Terry. There's a word, that word therefore means that you have to revert back to what you just read, and that's what puts it in context. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, which is in this context, which is to include God in your plans, that you, if you know to do good and doeth it not, which means to omit God from your plans, it is sin. And the reason you have security in the will of God is because you're starting out on the right foot. You see, people will live their entire lives and they are, by the world standard, successful. They will start a business that will be successful. They will make money. They will have a great family. I mean, all these things are, you know, successful in the world's eyes, and they're even things to be celebrated, and they're good. However, success in God's eyes is completely different. You see, what success in God's eyes is when you take and you prioritize what matters the absolute most. And what matters the most is at the end of our life, at the end of the world, at the end of the age, when we are standing before our Father, the most important thing that's going to matter is, what did we do with the talents and abilities that He's given us to do? And that's what's most important. So success in God's eyes has nothing, and get this, please, if you're graduating, if you're stuck in a rut at work, or if you just don't know what to do, success has absolutely nothing to do with how much money you make. I'll say that again. Success has nothing to do with how much money you make. Success, in God's eyes, has nothing to do with how far you climb up the ladder. Success has nothing to do with how much recognition you get for what you do. Success, in God's eyes, is when you are exactly who God created you to be. Now, that being said, people that have a lot of money are not bad people. People that have successful businesses are not bad people. If God called them to do that and they did that, they are a success in God's eyes. But success, defined by God's terms, is being exactly who God wants you to be. So you ask yourself, you don't live on assumption. You ask yourself, you say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You see, when you get saved, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's not just about saying a prayer. It's when you make God the Lord of your life. He's saying when you take your life in your hands, all your dreams, all your aspirations, even the talents that God himself gave you, you take them in your hands and you say, God, these belong to you in the first place, so I want to give them back to you. And God takes those and he plans out your life and he leads you through the good, the bad, the up and the down, the hard and the easy. At the end of your life, you're exactly who God wants you to be. That is success, and that is where your security comes from. Security may not ever come from money. You may not ever be monetarily secure. Security will never come from people that you work with or praise that you get. The security you have is knowing that you are exactly who God made you to be. At the end of your life, when you're standing before God, instead of saying, I did nothing because I was afraid, you can say, I've been waiting to meet you. This is what I've done. And I know it's not much with earthly standards, but God, it's what I believe you called me to do. I believed you called me to start a business, and I did it for the glory of you. I believed you called me to Africa. I did it for your glory. I believed you called me to dig a ditch. I was talking to Steve Christian before, and he said he didn't remember where it came from, but there's a quote. If God called you to dig a ditch, you'd be stepping down to be the president. Success is when you do what God wants you to do, and you are who God wants you to be. Therefore, how do we live? How do we move forward? It's not by assumptions. You don't live on assumptions. You don't live on maybes or I hope so's. You live by starting every day on your knees saying, God, my life is yours. What do you want me to do? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this message and your word from the Bible. Thank you that we can know and we can have security that even when things are clear, even when we don't know what's completely happening, that we do know that if we are being pulled and called by you, that you will lead us to where we need to be. Thank you for that hope we have in you, and thank you for the security we have in knowing that we are in your will when we submit to your will. Father, I want to ask that everyone in this room would apply this to their life in whatever way that they were spoken to. If it was priorities to prioritize what really matters over the things that don't matter, God, please help them to do that. Help us to have the urgency to reach people in our community, God. It is disheartening to walk past people and not lend a helping hand who obviously need it in one of the poorest counties in North Carolina. God, if you're dealing with someone about maybe starting something new in their life, please give them the courage to help them to know that when they step out on faith, they're not stepping out blindly, they're stepping out on a promise. But however you're dealing with people, God, please give them the peace or light the fire that they need under them to live for you and to make a difference and to be your definition of successful.